Let me add my welcome and my good morning to that of Hobie's. Again, my name is Steve. Just because we wouldn't know otherwise, that last piece during our time of offering was actually written by Lisa. She's leaving now. She doesn't want us to recognize her, but she's a gifted musician. And that's just an incredible gift to us and somebody using their God-given gifts and talents to bless us. So I just wanted to make note of that. A few things I was aware of preparing for this message. Number one, I knew that there'd be some people in the house here today who are not regular attenders, perhaps, of this community, visiting from out of town and whatnot. And so just know that I have that in mind, that as we talk a bit this morning about our community, our body, our fellowship in particular, that this is a message that reverberates through all of Christ's body, that all of us need to be reminded of this and that you would bring this back to your own communities of worship. And the other is that I knew as well that most of us would stumble in here with a bit of a Christmas hangover. And so you're tired, you're weary, and as much as we're going to talk about service, and as much as we're going to talk about evaluating our own giving of our gifts and time to honor Christ, there is a message here as well of great rest and the peace that we find in Christ. So hear those things this morning. Our text today is going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Familiar story, Martha and Mary. And I'll just say this caveat as well, that chances are going to be very good that sometime throughout this sermon, I'm going to get those names mixed up. As I have processed this and talked about this the last couple of weeks with staff here and my wife, I frequently mix up Mary and Martha. And so just know this, Mary is the one who's sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha is the one in the kitchen. If I say something otherwise, just forgive me and let me go on. Luke chapter 10, read with me here. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of worship today, where we hear you speak to us, Lord, would you open our hearts? Would you open our ears? Lord, for those gathered in this place today, it is not by mistake that you have brought them to this place at such a time as this. We pray that we all would hear, Lord, that you would take something so finite as this moment in time and do something eternal with it. Something passing, Lord, and do something that has lasting value. That you would come and you would dwell among us. That if there be anything here that is true, it would remain. Anything false would simply fade away. That I would recede and you would come to the forefront for us. That we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As we come to the end of the year, it's a fairly appropriate time for us to do some evaluation. Most of us are doing that internally, whether you're a person who does goals or resolutions. Most of us often this time of year reflect back and look at last year and start to think about some changes that we'd like to make. Most of those in some way, shape, or form are going to have to do with our health. It might not be our physical health, though for some of you, maybe that's it. You want to lose weight or you want to exercise more. You want to quit a bad habit. But there's other aspects of our life when we think about spiritually, emotionally, mending relationships. But all of those in some way, shape, or form are us saying we want to be healthier. All right, some things in my life have gotten out of whack. Some things as I look back, I wish I had done differently. And in 2019, I want things to look different. And so here's some things I'm going to do or stop doing in the year to come. And so it's good for us, too, to think about that as a church. We've got a vision dinner coming up in February, but now is an appropriate time for us to sit for a moment and to think about what it means to be this church at this time in this season and to think about 2018 and think about our own health. Paul uses frequently the metaphor of the body. It's a good metaphor to talk about the fellowship, to talk about the hands and the feet of Jesus, the mind and the heart. And like a body, it can get sick, right? I mean, all of us have been part at different times of churches, perhaps, that have gotten sick. Some at this one, even this fellowship at one point was on a life support of sorts, right? I mean, churches get broken. Churches can die, and churches can be very, very healthy, and so it's an appropriate analogy for us to think through it. And one of the ways that I want to look through a chart of our health today is in the area of our faith and our works, because those things can get very out of whack for us. This idea of action and devotion, faith and works, and how those fit together, because just like a body, too much action, and you're going to get exhausted, you're going to get broken, right? But for some of us, too, not enough, right? If we're not moving, if we're not exercising the gifts we've been given, we can get lethargic, we can get fat, we can get lazy. And so we want to take a look. How are we doing? And we're going to use the story of Mary and Martha today to explore that. And there'll be something in here, as Hobie likes to say, equal opportunity to offend today. Everybody should find something that challenges them a bit. And again, whether you're part of this congregation or you've come here from another one, there is words here for you as well. So to some degree, we often look at this story of Mary and Martha as a division between personality types, people types. And maybe you've heard it taught like that in the past. You look at this passage and you sort of identify right away, are you Mary or are you Martha? And if you happen to be more like Mary, you look pretty triumphant in this, right? Because we have a story here in which Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, Mary has chosen the better thing. And so we like to think of ourselves sometimes as congregations full of either Mary or Martha's. And so you hear the story through that lens that I don't think it is much deeper than that, more complicated than that. That in the heart of every single one of us, there's a bit of Mary and there's a bit of Martha. And I do believe that there are aspects of our personality that sort of make us maybe a person more of action. Some people have a harder time sitting for an hour and praying than others do. I get that. There's a certain bent. But the reality is that the scriptures are always, always presenting us with a much more holistic view of what it means to be a spiritually mature person. It's not an either or. We're not presented in this gospel with either being like Mary or like Martha. There's aspects of both of their lives that are fantastic and beautiful and that Jesus will extol not only in this story but in other places. In all of our life of faith, it is constantly that we are called to love God and also love our neighbor. That we are called to be a people who are praying without ceasing, and yet Jesus' final words are go and tell, make disciples. There's always a combination of meditating on God's word and then obeying all it commands. That's what we want to talk about today, is what does it look like to be a fully functioning, spiritually mature human being, to be both parts of Mary and Martha together, and for us to examine and see in which ways are we deficient, individually and corporately. So we're going to look at this as Martha's warning, and then Jesus' response to her, and then Mary's challenge. If you want to take some notes, those are our three parts today. We'll spend the majority of time on Martha because that's what the text does. There's a lot to learn here, but there will be equally as much and perhaps even more important things for us to see in the life of Mary. So first, Martha's warning. Right? Let's think first, though, what does Martha get right? Because oftentimes it's very easy to look at this story and just assume the entire thing is just like, don't be like Martha. That's the takeaway. No matter what else you see here, just don't be like Martha. That's not the case at all. What Martha gets right is that Martha is an initiator. And listen to the first line of this passage here. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha sees Jesus coming down the road with his followers, and it's Martha, not Mary, that runs out of the house and says, come here. Come to our place, take a rest, we'll feed you, right? She's the initiator. It's a beautiful picture because here's the reality. Mary never would have been worshiping at the feet of Jesus if Martha had not gone out, right? I mean, Martha is the one who creates the opportunity for Mary to worship at his feet. We want to extol that. We want to call that a beautiful thing. And there are many people here in our own congregation who are initiators, who automatically see a need and strive to fill it. That's a beautiful thing. I have said as the director of discipleship, and you'll hear many more times if you haven't already, I speak a lot about what Dan Allender says, that at the moment of conversion, every single one of us is given a divine yes and a divine no. Meaning this, that as God pours his spirit into our heart, we are given a natural inclination to look at the world around us, and we see things that are broken that need to be fixed. And that we say that as a Christian before God, not on my watch. That's my divine no, that this no longer can happen as long as I have life and breath. And he's given us a divine yes, something that is beautiful, something like music, in which we say, I want to contribute to that. With my gifts and my abilities, I want to see more of that in the world. And that is Martha living this out. Martha is a hospitable woman. She's a servant. She's hospitable. She has a natural desire to open her home. Let's remember this. Jesus is the one who's weary and out on the road. And he doesn't need to tell her that. She's heard enough about this Jesus that as soon as she sees him, her natural inclination is to say, I will make a meal and I will create a space for you to rest. She wants to serve other people. That's a great thing. And finally, and this is perhaps most important as we think about Martha, Martha wants to be with Jesus. Martha wants to be with Jesus. Sometimes we look at this passage and we reflect and think, well, Mary's the one who really loves Jesus, wants to just sit at his feet. And Martha's just so distracted by work, she doesn't give a rip about him. The reality is, Martha's the one who wants to be with Jesus. Mary does as well, but Martha no less, that she runs out to the streets and she's the one that says, would you come in here? I want to be with you, Jesus. But there's a problem, isn't there? What Martha gets wrong. First, we're told in verse 40 that Martha is distracted by much serving. Distracted, it's an important word there. It means to be pulled away from something. And that something is what you really want to be doing. When we talk about being distracted, it means that there's a goal. If there's something there that I would rather be spending my time on, but I can't because of this other thing. The thing that she is distracted about, distracted from, is Jesus. She's the initiator. She's the one who went outside and said, I want to spend time with Jesus. And yet now she's distracted. And she's distracted, ironically enough, by serving Jesus. If that sounds bizarre, it should. And at the same time, it probably sounds very familiar to many of our own hearts. I want to be with Jesus. I am distracted from being with Jesus by the service I am doing for him. That's symptomatic of many of us. That's symptomatic of my own heart in many ways. Distracted by much serving. There's a book, I meet with several men once a month here to do our mentoring together, and we're going through a book by Gordon MacDonald, who really started his career based on another book called Ordering Your Private World. Many of you might have heard of that before. And what it is, it's part confession and it's part prescription for those particularly who are serving and doing in ministry, is that we have a natural inclination to put all of our time, energy, and resources into what is seen, what can be applauded, what can be patted on the back for. And in the meantime, he says, that private world, that time of sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary, it just gets ignored. And he says, and what happens? What happens when those things that we have put all of our time and energy and resources into disappear? Our title changes, we lose a job, whatever it might be. And he says, and you find out that your inner world is absolutely hollow and bankrupt. That's the danger here. For those that have a heart in a good place, again and again I want to say this, that Mary's heart is in the right place. She wants to serve Jesus. She loves Jesus. She wants to be with Jesus. And yet she allows herself to be distracted from Jesus. We'll talk about some remedies to that later. So not only is she distracted, but she's full of self-pity, which happens sometimes, doesn't it, for those that serve quite a bit. She goes up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care? Can't you see? I'm the one back here all by myself serving. Don't you care? Right? And to borrow an old phrase, it sounds like her slip is showing, right? Her motivations are revealed. The true Martha comes out. She can't control herself anymore. She's back there. She's serving. We don't know exactly what she's doing, making a meal, doing something. And all of a sudden, she just can't control herself anymore. And here it comes. Don't you care that I'm serving all by myself? I hear, if you have ever felt that, if you have ever expressed that before, internally or externally, it is a sure sign that you are a self-righteous person. That you are more and more looking to your external actions and your service to God as brownie points, spiritual brownie points. That you, in your own mind, whether you have meant to or not, have been keeping track of the score. You owe me, God. Don't you see what I'm doing? Her motivations are all out of whack. And so, not only is she self-pity, but she becomes the accuser. Tell her then to help me. Many of churches have been broken to pieces with that kind of accusation. I'm the one doing all the work around here. No one will help. And it becomes me versus you, those that do and those that don't. Where is everybody? She becomes an accuser. All the Marthas doing all the work all the time. Getting frustrated with the Marys who, in this story, let's be honest, quite literally are literally just sitting there. And that's what she's doing, right? We become self-righteous, full of pity, and the accuser of our brother and sister. And so Jesus steps in at that point, and his response is a bit jolting for us. For any of us who have had a bit of Martha in our life, Jesus' response, it says, "But the Lord answered her." It's always a bit frightening in the Gospels when you hear that, right? As if Jesus has let her go on and on long enough. He's heard enough, and it's time for him to speak. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And let's hear, too, even just the graciousness of God in this passage. One thing that has struck me all week long, it could easily have blasted this lady. And I think it reveals so much about what Jesus understood behind Martha's heart, that he speaks to her so tenderly. He says, "Martha, Martha," almost like with a chuckle. You can hear it, right? "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled. I care about you. I care about you." So let's look at these three things he says to her. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Your motivations are all wrong. What is causing the anxiety? What is causing all this troubledness in you? It is that your motivations are all wrong. That you've got this Messiah complex that some of us suffer from. This feeling that if I don't do it, no one else will. It's all up to me. I'm the only one who's going to accomplish this, right? Or those that are a bit of a control freak. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. Convinced that if anybody else is going to do it, they're going to just screw it up. Or really, in some ways, in this scene, maybe just an escape artist. That there have been times in my own life and perhaps in yours as well where, ironically again, serving Jesus has been a wonderful escape from actually having to face him. Right? To stay busy. And busy even with ministry, busy with serving, so much time in the kitchen that I don't ever have to go in the living room and sit at his feet looking for escape. She's anxious, she's troubled about many things, and he says, but one thing is necessary. Again, if you're like me, sometimes you feel like everything is necessary. Everything is necessary. What in the world would I possibly cut out? It's all necessary. It's all essential. This all has to be done. That's part of the problem for Martha. This all has to be done. Yeah, I'd love to sit at your feet, but look at this house. It's a wreck. Look at this kitchen. There's no food on the table. Everything is necessary. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus does not deny that those things aren't important. He didn't say, don't worry about any of those things. But he says, but be clear about this, Martha. Only one thing is actually necessary. Only one thing. Those things might be very important. And it's great that those things are happening. But only one thing actually has to happen, he says. And he says it's this, that Mary has chosen the good portion. He uses this, and this is actually, in the Greek, a food reference. Portion like the way we would think about portion, like a second portion, right? They're in this context of service and sharing a meal together, and Jesus tells her, he says, look, there's only one thing here that is necessary. You're anxious, you're troubled, but I'm telling you, Mary has chosen the better portion, the better part of this meal, is what he's saying. It's great that we're going to spend time together eating. But the reality is that Martha, you've gotten things screwed up. Mary has chosen the right way. That Jesus said himself, I am the bread of life. And that man can't live by bread alone. They've got to feast on me. And Mary is doing it. Then we can go in the kitchen and we can eat. That's what Jesus is saying. Not that it's unimportant that somebody's making the meal, but you better not go into the kitchen before you've spent time with me first. She's chosen the better portion. This is the one thing that is necessary. If we never got to the food today, Jesus is saying, the most important thing is happening with Mary. And so it is with us that we can think about things as a church in such a way that we can have everything right here, everything perfect, everything polished, the sound, the lighting, the atmosphere, everything is perfect. And if there is not worship of Jesus, it is valueless. Right? Hobie has said that on a number of occasions. Most of the time you've heard me up here. I stumble over my words. I forget we're doing Advent. We don't know who's doing the offering that day. Almost every single week, whether you notice it or not, there is some sort of hiccup. A lot of them because of me. And Hobie said, I am so thankful for those moments. He said, because we're not a polished church. We're not a church that has it all together. And the reality is that we are a church that looks forward to this time together for one reason alone. Not because it's a perfect service. Not because it's polished. Not because it's some sort of show that we need to put on. But because we're doing the important work of worshiping Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Martha, not that what you're doing, your serving is beautiful, your serving is great, but it's not necessary compared to this portion of the meal. This is what's necessary. This is what's essential. Don't get those things mixed up and out of order. So it's easy a bit to attack Martha and to see her all throughout this. And Mary has some challenges for us too. And again, when we look at this passage a little more complicated, there's not a whole lot said here about Mary, but we do need to look at what's not said about Mary. There's many things that we can learn from her. Because here's the reality. Jesus is not saying in this passage, and clearly does not say, that everyone should be like Mary all the time. Right? What he praises Mary for is not her inactivity. Sometimes that's the way that this is used. It's like when I say no to everything because I want to be like Mary. That's not the message here. Remember why Jesus is even in the house in the first place. Where has Jesus been? What has Jesus been doing? Jesus is exhausted. He's been traveling, sometimes up to 20 miles a day by foot. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing the sick. He has been working. He has been serving. He said, this is part of why I came. Is to preach the gospel. And so in no way, shape, or form is he suggesting here that no one should be serving. Everyone should merely be sitting at my feet at all times. Again, it's an unbalanced view of the story. It's not pitting works against faith, but as many would say, a faith that works and getting things in the right order and with the right priorities. So Mary's challenge to us, first of all, Mary understands true rest. What real rest looks like. Again, not just merely inactivity, but truly resting. She imitates this Jesus who has been out on the dusty road, working his fingers to the bone, who sits and rests, a God who takes a break. A God from the very beginning of our creation story takes the final day, not because he's exhausted, but as a model for all of humanity. That we can't constantly be working, but there must be time that we sit and rest. And Mary's rest is a unique kind of rest, isn't it? Mary doesn't rest from her work by binge-watching Netflix or scrolling through her social media feed, right? She's not escaping. There's an intentionality there that in her times of rest from service, she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's important for us to remember because oftentimes, again, when we say no to serving, when we say no to the opportunities God has put in our lives through our gifts and our abilities to go and serve his kingdom, and we want to claim to be like Mary, is it true, to be honest with yourself, is it true because you are sitting at the feet of Jesus instead? Is that why we don't have time? Is that why we don't have the opportunities that we want to have to serve God? Because we're sitting at his feet. That's true rest. The kind of rest that Mary teaches us. Perhaps most importantly, Mary teaches us that worship precedes service. That's the theme that runs through this entire passage. Again, not faith against works, but which comes first? Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2. Familiar passage all of us should know by heart, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We love that. That is worship. That is devotion. That is the heartbeat. That is almost a synopsis of the entire gospel that we preach. We have been saved by faith, not by our works. No one can boast. That is sitting at Jesus' feet, and routinely we need to just go back and meditate on that passage and be reminded over and over and over again about the gift of our salvation. And then the very next line, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the same passage that he begins with, the fact that we are saved by grace, not by good works, but we have been saved for good works. And he's helping us to see the order of those things. You have been saved for something. You have been saved and given gifts and abilities so that the church, the body, the kingdom may be built up and grown around you, that people might experience Jesus Christ in your life. And that's why you have been given a grace that is not dependent on those works first. Worship before action. And James says it with different wording, but the same heart behind it. James said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He is saying, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. So while some of you suffer from trying to justify yourself, and this is the way that we think about this oftentimes, you're trying to justify yourself through your works, and we want to give you the beginning of Ephesians, right? Say, look, you've been saved by faith, not by works. But there are others of us that demonstrate by our lack of works and service that we don't understand our justification. That's what James is telling us. He's saying, I get it. Look, we have been saved by faith, not by works. But if you do not have a faith that works, maybe you didn't understand the first part. Because a natural response to the grace of God would be that we would serve him. Finally, we need to see that Mary and Martha are actually a team. They're not pitted against one another. They work together in a beautiful harmony. Each player, each member of the body of Christ is necessary. Necessary, essential, that Paul tells us repeatedly that a church cannot be healthy if some of its members are broken and deformed and are not working anymore. That it takes all people using all their gifts, all their strength to build a beautiful body. Peter says, as each has received a gift, has, not if they have, but each member of the body of Christ has received a gift, use it, he says, to serve one another. That's why you've been given it. As good stewards of God's grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. You who are part of the body of Christ have been given a gift, and you've been given a gift so that you might serve one another. We can make this very real for our own space and time and our own people here, that there are so many people that you don't even know here, a part of this body of Christ, that make this worship service happen. Week in and week out, people who are cleaning behind the scenes that you don't know about, people who are preparing the music, the sermons, the teaching, setting up, tearing down, giving us these beautiful decorations all throughout the week. And sometimes what happens, particularly in a church of this size, is that the very same people are the ones who are leading us in other ways during the week. They're volunteering for the children's ministries, they're leading small groups, they're hosting people in their homes, they're delivering meals. And what we need is a healthier outlook, that each one of us will be playing a role so that those people that have worked so hard all week long to create an opportunity for us to worship might have an opportunity for them to worship as well. That it's the Marys, it's those of us who have sat at the feet of Jesus, who have drunk it in, who have done the necessary work to now stand up and say, Mary, it's your turn. You need to be able to worship too. And I, as a person who has been justified before God, not on my works, now needs an opportunity for me to serve, to respond to the grace that I've been given. That's the natural ebb and flow of a healthy body of Christ. A truly healthy body of Christ is a place where everyone has an opportunity to be both a Mary and a Martha. That's a healthy body of Christ. Opportunities for worship first and to respond with service. Henry Nouwen, Catholic priest who passed away a number of years ago, said of it this way. He said, "So often in ministry, I've wanted to do it by myself. If it didn't work, I went to others and I said, please, searching for a community to help me. If that didn't work, maybe I'd start praying. But the order that Jesus teaches us is the reverse. It begins with us being with God. First, by ourselves in solitude and then communally. This creates the fellowship," he said. "We are born into a body," it says. "Now we're brought together by that same hope." And then he says, "a community with whom the mission is being lived. And finally, this community goes out together to heal and proclaim the good news." Now, we are in this together. That's what we see in Mary and Martha. Now, we're not a bunch of individual people living an individual faith that I need you and you need me. And we as a body, if we're going to truly be a beacon of light and service and hope to this community, we need everybody in. Everybody in, and opportunities to worship and to grow, that spiritually you are doing the hard work of sitting at Jesus' feet so that you might be equipped and ready. You saw the quote this morning about service in this same book from Joanna Weaver. She said, "It is important for us to say no towards some opportunities so that we might be ready to say yes to the ones God has given us." That's the heartbeat behind this. It is okay to say no sometimes so that we might be ready for the things that God has given us. Charles Wesley, in one of his famous hymns, he sang it this way: "I come with joy to do the Master's blessed will, him in outward works pursue and serve his pleasure still. Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part, serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart." Philip Ryken says it the same way: "I want to be a Martha with Mary's heart." That's it. A Martha who is serving for the right reasons. A Martha who is serving out of my time with Jesus. And that's what I'll conclude with today, a beautiful picture of how this works in a healthy way. Another story of Mary and Martha. You may recognize Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus. And they come into that story. Jesus is good friends with this family, these two sisters and this brother. And at one point in the Gospels, Lazarus dies. Jesus is out on the road ministering, and Mary and Martha both go out to him and say, "My brother's dead." Jesus comes back, performs one of the greatest miracles recorded for us in the New Testament, that Lazarus himself is resurrected from the dead. And this scene from John's Gospel is such a beautiful picture. John 12. Verses 1 to 3, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Amazing picture of this worship service that happens with these two sisters and this brother who's been raised from the dead. This time, Lazarus is the one who's just reclining at the table. Mary, in her own pursuit of creating an environment of worship, literally pours out this money, expensive oils. And it says, and the whole house was filled with this fragrance, this beautiful atmosphere that she's created. And where is Martha here? Where's Martha? It says, and Martha served. But she kind of can't help herself, right? I mean, this is Martha. But here's the beautiful thing. There is no arguing. There is no complaining. There is no self-pity. This is a Martha transformed. This is a Martha who, having experienced the grace of Jesus Christ through the resurrection of her brother, now serves with delight, is honored to serve Jesus, is not counting these self-righteousness points, is not looking at her sister or Lazarus and saying, "What about them?" There is no complaining. Her heart has been transformed. And it's important, too, that we recognize that this says 6 days before the Passover. We know the scriptures know that just in 6 days now, Jesus Christ himself is going to be gathered at a table to have his final meal with his disciples. And in that setting, he's not going to be sitting back and reclining, is he? He's going to be the one serving. Jesus, getting up from his table, wraps himself in a towel and gets down on his knees. And before his enemies and his friends, he washes their feet and says this to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" That's the question, friends. That's what we leave this place thinking about. If we are a people in need of rest. If you find yourself this last year an exhausted Martha, do you not know what he has done for you? Have you forgotten? Are you no longer engaged in the first love that Jesus talks about to the church at Ephesus? That you're doing all these great works, but you've forgotten the one thing. Do you not know what I have done for you? Would you come? Would you sit? Would you rest? Would you be reminded? And for those of you that find yourself this year eager to be more of a Martha, perhaps, that you know that you have sat in the goodness of God, he said, do you not know what I have done for you? Is it time to respond? Is it time to discern earnestly in this next year? What are the good gifts that you have given me? What are the good words that you prepared for me in advance? What are those things? It's time for me to find out. Because there's no other reaction we can have to what Jesus has done for us than to follow him. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Come and sit at my feet, he says. Come and dine at the table. Let me wash your feet. Let me serve you. Let me wash you. Let me forgive you. Let me restore you. Let me feed you, Jesus says. And then I want you to go out and wash one another's feet. Let's pray. Father, what a humbling, amazing gospel message, Lord, that we are a people who are redeemed, that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we are freed from performance, that it can add nothing to your love for us, and that we are a people who you have endowed with amazing gifts and service, that your kingdom may come, that it will be done, that this body would be built up, and we'd be a light on a hill to those living in darkness. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.